Pray for Pat. Father, we just thank you for Pat. Thank you for all that he does for us as a church. Thank you for the multiple gifts that you've given him. And we just pray that now that that you will speak through him. We know that you will speak through him and from his preparation and from the time he spent studying with you. We pray that we will hear from you powerfully this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good morning. Last Sunday, we came to the close of a series we were taking here at Beulah, and we start a new one next week, and so this is a week in between. And it's thrilling that as we looked at the particular program there, David chose this passage for today with the heading, "There is power in the name of Jesus." There is power in the name of Jesus. I'm just looking around because I hope that brings a smile to your face and a little hallelujah or wherever we got it. That's great. There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, I hope you don't want a distraction from the preaching this morning, but if you do, add up the number of times that I actually say there is power in the name of Jesus. I have a minister friend who, when he was a lad, he tells the story, you know, a teenager, got bored with preaching and all the rest of it. He was in a church. Remember churches that used to have the hymn numbers up there on the board? And he tells the story of him and his colleague who would often sit there and see what they could do with the numbers there by adding them up this way, that way, and all the rest of it. Had a little, well, I hope you won't need any distraction. But that's the message this morning we want to say and encourage one another. There's power in the name of Jesus. Last week we celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. We were reminded of that wonderful act of love that took Jesus to the cross, and that amazing love that kept him there and the power that enabled him to suffer in that way. We reminded ourselves again then of the power and the love that was expressed when God raised him from the dead. And soon we'll be dealing with the ascension, won't we, where Jesus goes back to heaven. So last week we were dealing with those wonderful central issues of our faith here. As we turn from the Gospels and we look into the Acts of the Apostles, we see, of course, there the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And we see these amazing ways in which God uses his servants to perform miracles, to do healings, to cast out demons, and to move forward and to preach in a powerful way. And throughout the whole of Acts, we could put over that there is power in the name of Jesus. In chapter 2 that we didn't read, at the end of it, we read that all the Christians were in a sort of a honeymoon time with the people. Everybody sort of, they were told that they were enjoying the favour of all the people. When we come to this particular incident, it's a wonderful and great story, but we find if we read on, and perhaps you could do that this afternoon, because you nearly need to read to the end of chapter 4 to get the full picture. If we read on, we'll find that Peter, as a result of this opportunity here, preaches, and of course he falls out of favour with the religious leaders there. And so we find conflict coming in. But up until this time, as I say, at the end of chapter 2, we read that they were enjoying the favour of the people. Well, let's just walk through this lovely story. It's one day, as Peter were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, a crippled man was there. It's 3 in the afternoon, and Peter and John are going into the temple. Why are they going into the temple? They're Christians now. They're going into the synagogue, the Jewish temple there. Well, we don't answer that, but we find out that they regularly did. They went into the Jewish temple. They were able to identify with the folks there. There were some things that would have gone on in the temple that they wouldn't have been able to associate with. But a time of prayer, 3 times a day, wow, you can't argue with that, can you? Joining in there. And so we read that the Peter and John is going into the temple, and they did it regularly there. It was an opportunity, as we will see then, for them to be able to talk to people, the Jewish people, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to talk to in other ways. They remained at the centre of Jewish life and culture in order that they might present the gospel there. And what a pitiful sight we're introduced to here. This man We're told in chapter 4 later on that he was over 40 years of age and that he'd been lame from birth. He had never known that freedom that we have of waking up and deciding, oh, I'll go to the park today, or oh, I'll go for a ride on whatever it is today, I'll go to the shops today. He was unable to do that. He'd never been able to do something for himself. He'd always had to rely on other people. And really, as you look at this, 40 years, folks had taken him every day to the temple. My, I'd like to have friends. Well, I have got friends like that, haven't I? You know, they would do this sort of thing for us. Consistently see a need and be prepared to put themselves out and respond to that. He had some great friends that got him there to the place that helped him day by day. He was a beggar. I had to smile. Last week we spent a few days in Seville in Spain, and we were in an apartment that was in town and above shops. So you've got shops below and apartments above. And when we arrived in the afternoon, we met the person that gave us the key, and there's this great big door, a really elaborate door there, iron door. And you went through that one door, and close behind you, a little courtyard, and there's another door. And at that point, it wasn't significant. But when we went out in the evening, we found that just by the door there was this beggar. he wasn't lame, but each night he brought his cardboard box there and all his bits and pieces there, and he settled down. Now, we were not able to minister to him in the name of Jesus, but on our last night we did give him his supper there and make contact with him, or we didn't know what he was saying. But it was quite pertinent, having looked at this story there, we got this gate and this beggar. But it was rather different in the temple. This gate is called Beautiful. And evidently, it was something to write home about. Josephus, the Jewish historian, describes the gate in this way. It's made of fine Corinthian brass, 75 feet high, with huge double doors, so beautiful that it greatly excelled those that were only covered with gold and silver. Now, you just get the picture. There's something really great about this. It was rightly named the Beautiful Gate there. See the contrast. Gate beautiful, beggar, lame, unable to do anything for himself. Almsgiving was considered an act that gained personal religious merit as far as the Jews were concerned. In the rabbinic teaching, they were encouraged to look after those who couldn't look after themselves. And so they would have been quite used, as they come into the temple, to regularly giving this man, throwing something into his tin or his hat or whatever they did in those days to receive the money from the people that would give it to them. So this man had been supported in this way, rightly so, for 40 years. In line with the tradition and the culture of the Jewish people, they would assist this beggar. They would keep him going, as it were, and would support him in that way. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them attention, expecting to get something from them. I think there's an intriguing backstory here that I only appreciated for the first time in looking at this. Just remember, this man had been there for 40 years, every day. Now, Jesus went to the temple at least twice, and probably more times. So it's not too difficult to think that when Jesus went to the temple, that beggar would have been there, and that Jesus actually went into the temple, perhaps gave the beggar something, we don't know. Peter and John, this wasn't the first day they went to the temple. They'd been going regularly to the temple, and for times they had actually walked past this beggar. Perhaps they'd thrown something in, but it had been a normal day for them. What was different now? Well, you know, God's timing is always right. God's timing is always absolutely perfect. We heard that with Matt. absolutely perfect that he should come here and eventually find a wife. It's wonderful. God has his own ways of doing this. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching in the evening here on Palm Sunday. And at that point, I reminded us that when Jesus was here on earth for his 3 years of ministry, although he was in the public domain, he didn't court the adulation of the people. In fact, sometimes, and you can read it for yourself in the Gospels, and you would know this, that perhaps he'd healed somebody, and they say, don't say anything about this. When he went up with his three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down and says, don't tell anybody. His own family says to him at one stage, why don't you put yourself out there? No. For 3 years that was happening. And then just before the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus takes his disciples aside and he says, the time has now come. The time has now come. So rather than being there, as it were, in the background, he puts himself right in the forefront, sets himself on a donkey and processes through hundreds of thousands of people. The time was right. And that's what it was for this man here. The time was right. Perhaps we can pause there. You know, sometimes do we get a little bit upset, frustrated, even angry with God because we think he's got it wrong? We've been praying so much for a particular thing. Nothing seems to happen. Just let's remind ourselves, whatever our situation might be, that God's timing is right, always. He never, ever makes a mistake. So although Peter and John passed this man several times, although probably Jesus would have seen this man, nothing happened until today as we read this story. It was the right time. Why was it so different then? Well, what had happened here in Peter's experience? We find here that Peter is able to be in touch with Jesus in a special way. So on that particular day, he's moved enough to receive from God the special gift of faith that would enable him to say, get up and walk. When Peter says, what I have, I give to you, I think we could reasonably amplify it in this way and say, today I have been given something special for you. Jesus has just given me the faith to speak healing to you, and I now share the gift with you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, walk. This faith that we're talking about here is the faith that's given to Peter to be able to act. It's not the faith of the man. Peter makes it clear in his sermon, the very last verse that we read right in the middle of his sermon, he says this, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can now see. There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, this beggar, his expectation over those 40 years had been reasonable. He'd come to a place where he could be helped, where he could be provided for with this money that was given. He wanted to be supported there, and he was, and that was a good enough expectation that he had. But God had something different in mind. Forgive me, I'll apologize for saying this first, but I will say it now. He asked for arms and was given legs. But it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true there. Here was a man whose expectation was to be supported. Help me to continue where I am. And that was reasonable for him, wasn't it? But God had something different in mind. I don't want you just to be supported in the situation where you are. I want me to get up and walk. I want a new life for you. And isn't that really the experience that we have when we know Jesus there? We're there getting support in one way or another. But God just doesn't want us to tick along like that. He wants to give us real life in Jesus. But I think the danger is, even when we've got that real life in Jesus, sometimes we go down to the lower level and we just want to hobble along in a support mode. Where God has got so much more in store for us. There is power in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, and I quote here, "It is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ." Now, that's right, isn't it? Now, of course, we want to be involved in food banks and things like that. Of course, we want this social ministry to people. But that's not the main point of us being here as Christians and as church. We're here not to support the status quo. We're here to take the gospel in its redemptive power and to preach it in order that people might not just want to stay on that level, but be raised in newness of life to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're perhaps seeking after God, then I would encourage you just to hear that you can have this experience as you put your own faith and trust in Jesus and know his particular power. Bill Hybels, in a book that he wrote called Just Walk Across the Room, speaks very simply about getting out of our circle of comfort and walking into the zone of the unknown. Well, that's exactly what Peter did there, wasn't it? Okay, he could have comfortably thrown some coins in and gone up and prayed, and that would have been lovely. It's lovely to go into the temple and pray, isn't it? But he was prepared to be responsive to what must have been the movement of God in his life there, to get out of his own comfort zone and to move into this unknown zone to see what God wanted to be able to do there. And that's for us as well, really. Again, let's be those who are ambitious for God, that want to move out of our comfort zone, to be risk takers. Now, if you ask Joan, she'll tell you, I'm not a very good risk taker. All my life, I've tended to play it safe and all the rest of it. But we need, in the sense, to be risk takers, to move out into the unknown, to be prepared to receive and to exercise the power that is in the name of Jesus. Peter said, "Look on us." So the man gave them his attention. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I think this is interesting. You see, it's one thing for him to say, "Rise up and walk." You know, I've received this word from God, rise up and walk. Faith goes a little bit further. Rise up and walk. You get the picture? Sometimes we stop short of what God really wants us to do. We stand back and we've got a bit of an excuse saying, well, if it doesn't happen, not my fault. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. Absolute faith in action there. We now see in the story of these three major things that had happened. The man, the lame man, can now walk. The people were amazed, and so they witnessed to what the power of Jesus could do in the life of the person. But also, Peter and John have the opportunity to preach. And my, you read it, they didn't hold back anything at all. They really did give it to them in this, accusing them of all sorts of things, some of which we heard in the reading a little while ago. But he has this wonderful opportunity of preaching, and if you read through the story, 5,000 men responded to that. Then, of course, Peter and John got into difficulty, of course, because the Jewish leaders didn't like this, and they called before the Sanhedrin. But that's another story and another sermon. We haven't got time for that. There is power in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't a magic word. J-E-S-U-S. It's not a magic word at all. Lots of people at the time of Jesus in the first century would have been called Jesus. Lots of people would have been called Jesus. It was a very common name. The only thing that sets, or the thing that sets apart the name of Jesus of Nazareth, is the person it belongs to and what that person has done and can do for us. That's what makes the name so different. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In Hebrew and Arabic thought, and in other nationalities and cultures as well, the name doesn't necessarily just identify the person. It says something about the person, doesn't it? We're perhaps used to that a little bit there. And the phrase, in the name of Jesus, is associated with the authority of Jesus that is imparted to his people who perform actions in his name. All authority, says Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we have this delegated authority and power of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every other name. You smile at that as well, don't you, when you say hallelujah. The name of Jesus is above every other name. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but Jesus is worthy of glory, worthy of honour, and worthy of power and all praise. Paul reminds us, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We read that in Philippians 2:9. It's interesting, as you read on in Acts, you find that some of the Jews tried to use the name of Jesus without having any relationship with Jesus himself. We read some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, who are you? Then the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You can only use the name and the power that is in the name of Jesus if you've got a relationship with the person whose name you're using. It won't work otherwise, as it didn't in here. Interestingly, God turns this around, because we see just following that, that because of that, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks, what I've just explained, that little incident, living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour there. So even when the Jewish people tried to misuse the name that is in the power that is in the name of Jesus, God turns it around so that people see the truth there. There is power in the name of Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've said it, and I hope you can't either. But there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power there to save. She will bear a son, and you will call his name. Do you know the verse? You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And Peter, in that first sermon of his in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul writing in Romans, and it's reflected virtually word for word in Acts 2 as well. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is power in the name of Jesus to save us. There is power in the name of Jesus to cast out demons. The enemy knows, the devil and his demons know and understand and are fearful of the name of Jesus. We read the healing of a demonic possessed man, and in Mark's gospel we read it in this way. When he saw Jesus, this is the demon possessed man, from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." There's power in the name of Jesus to save. There's power in the name of Jesus to cast out demons. There's power in the name of Jesus to heal, as we've seen in the story that we've just read, and of course many other examples that we could find. Some of you might have read and know the name Smith Wigglesworth. He died in the middle of last century now, but he's often referred to as the apostle of faith, and was one of the pioneers in the Pentecostal revival that occurred a century ago. He was a man that was without refinement and education. He wasn't an educated man, but he was able to tap in to the infinite resources of God to bring divine grace and healing to multitudes. We read that thousands came to Christian faith at his meetings. Hundreds were healed of various illnesses and diseases as supernatural signs followed his ministry. A deep intimacy with his Heavenly Father and an unquestioning faith in God's word brought spectacular results and provided an example for all true believers of the gospel. He writes this story and he refers to six people, and reading the script beside it, it looks as though obviously Smith Wigglesworth was one of these six people. Let me just read this to you. Six people went into the house of a sick man to pray for him. He was an Episcopalian vicar and he lay in his bed utterly helpless. He had read a little tract about healing and had heard about people praying for the sick, and so he sent for these six friends who he thought could pray the prayer of faith. He was his friends came and he was anointed according to James 5:14. But because there was no immediate sign of healing, the man wept bitterly. The six people walked out of the room somewhat down to see the man lying there in an unchanged condition. When they were outside, one of the six says, and I take it to be Smith Wigglesworth, one of the men said, "There is one thing that we might have done. I wish you would all come back with me and try it." They went back and all got together in a group. This brother said, "Let us whisper the name of Jesus." At first, they whispered this worthy name. Nothing seemed to happen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But as they continued to whisper, Jesus, 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 the power began to fall. As they saw that God was beginning to work, their faith and their joy increased, and they whispered the name louder and louder, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As they did so, the man rose from his bed and dressed himself. The secret was just this. Those six people had gotten their eyes off the sick man, and they were just taken up with the Lord Jesus himself. And their faith grasped the power that there is in the name of Jesus. And he says, oh, if people would only appreciate the power that is in his name, there is no telling what would happen. And that's true, isn't it? If we exercise faith in God, as we use the name of Jesus, which has this power. We won't all be involved in situations like that. Of course not. That's just an example of the power of the name of Jesus. But oh, that we would appreciate the power, for there's no telling what would happen. There is power in the name of Jesus as we preach. There, Barnabas looks after Paul, Saul, when he'd just been converted, and the people around him, the Christians, really didn't know whether they could trust Paul, because of what he'd done previously. And we read this in Acts 9. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, that's Saul, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly the name of Jesus. What a changed man now there. And Barnabas was able to give testimony to it. There is power in the name of Jesus to provide security. An Old Testament verse that we're perhaps used to as we sing the words of it in Proverbs 18, verse 10. In the name of the name of the Lord, nearly started to sing it then. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The power in the name provides protection. It provides covering for all who believe. When you call on his name in times of danger, that security and that protection is there. Well, this all happened such a long time ago, but it still happens today. The power of Jesus in the name of the power in the name of Jesus is still there for us today. Through his name, we, that's you and I and all those that we represent as Christians, have access into heaven's limitless supply of supernatural signs, wonders, healings, and miracles. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Isn't it? But the problem is, we're content sometimes on just being looked after. We're content just to be there. We're saved. Praise the Lord. But there's so much more that God would do with us if we'll just trust in him, just allow the Spirit of God to take us over and allow us to really believe that there's power in the name of Jesus. After Peter and John are released from prison, a little bit later in Acts chapter 4, we have what's called the Believer's Prayer. You'll find that heading in Acts chapter 4. And part of that prayer, the believers pray these words. And I suggest that it would be lovely for us to pray them as well. They say to God, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Isn't that a lovely prayer for them to pray and for us to pray as well? We realize how powerful you are. Show your power, Lord. Show it through us as individuals. Throw it through us as a church, locally and nationally. We read that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Just want to remind you in these final moments of Noel Richards' piece that he wrote way back a long time ago there, 1989. That's old, isn't it? 1989, one of his earlier pieces. There it is on the screen. There is power in the name of Jesus. We believe in his name. We have called on the name of Jesus. We are saved. We are saved. At his name, the demons flee. At his name, captives are freed. For there is no other name that is higher than Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Like a sword in our hands, we declare in the name of Jesus, we shall stand, we shall stand. At his name, God's enemies shall be crushed beneath our feet. For there is no other name that is higher than Jesus. Just in case you haven't got the message, please see it again and believe it. There is power in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,